lite vittnesbörd. Folk kommer dela 3-5 minuter, lite det som han står i. Det var jättespännande att träffa Forrest under sommaren och se vad han har hållit på med de sista 2 år. Och det var jättespännande. Så Forrest, välkomna att dela. Och om ni kan hålla lite tyst medan han delar. Jag tror det är jätteviktigt att höra det som han säger.
My name is Forrest Hendricks. I've been working with church planting for a number of years now. And it was just, I guess, a total of about 4 church plants I've been in the last number of years. But about 4 years ago, I'd been reading books on church planting movements. And I really wanted to do something a little bit different than what I'd done before. I'm 57 years old, and I thought, man, you know, I've got to do it now if I'm going to do it. If I'm going to break from the traditional, I've got to start. And so I read a book on church planting movements that talked a lot of about what is going on in the world and just kind of blew my mind. And then I took a trip to India, and I saw a movement there and saw the way they were doing it. One of the things they said that just kind of blew me away was the idea of taking 10 villages, and spending time in each one of these villages, 2 a day from Monday to Friday. And you do a time of prayer, then you go to that village, you do a prayer walk around it, you eat your lunch, you pray again for the next village, and then you go there and you take a prayer walk around it. That's about 2 a day, probably about 30 hours of prayer a week, something like that. And I thought, man, I don't know, that's a lot of prayer. I don't know if I can do something like that. But anyways, I was so inspired by that. I returned to Sweden 3 years ago. I live on the Red Line. I live in one of those wonderful places outside of Stockholm called Vorbay, okay, Vorbay. And I could tell some of the same stories that he told about London, I think, with some of the guys that I meet in Vorbay. But anyways, I decided I would choose 10 subway communities and begin to do what they were doing in India in these subway communities. So I chose Bredäng to Norsborg. And started off with just Christina and myself, my wife and myself. And we started going to these places, prayer walking. We picked something we call the 3 P's. It's presence, you're present in the community each week. You're praying for the community each week. And then the word proclaim, just to make 3 P's in English so you can remember it. But you also share Christ while you're there if you get the opportunity. Okay, so we started that, and about 3 months into it, our colleague Andreas, raise your hand over there, he joined us, and that just added a lot of stimulus into what we were doing to have another person helping us. And then after about 6 months of us doing this, Andreas had an opportunity to move to one of those stations. He moved to Alby. And plus, we took an opportunity, Andreas and I, and went to a training like this, okay? We were there for about 11 days in the same room, and I think came close to killing each other. But anyways, we learned what you're learning here, a lot of it. And this, by the way, just adds topping to the cake. I mean, it's great stuff, what we're learning here, and it helps us. So we came back to Stockholm after that trip of learning about this, and we continued to do the prayer walking, we continued to do the presence prayer proclamation, but we were also serving coffee late at night in some of these subway communities with the idea of meeting people. And what we learned from this training was not only to meet the people, but then to gather them into groups, okay? So we started doing that. So you meet people, you ask. They ask us while we were serving the coffee, why are you doing this? It was a community service. But we also doing it to meet people, to try to meet the people of peace out there. So why are you doing this? Why are you serving free coffee on the subway? We'd say things like, well, we're followers of Jesus, and we just want to do what he says. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I would joke with them. I'd say, I'm going to serve you coffee today, and tomorrow you're going to buy me a cup, okay? And they would laugh, and we'd have Bibles on the table, and they'd start to look in many different languages, probably about 10 different languages, because that's where we live. And we'd ask them what language, and so forth. And then we started to form groups. These contacts became groups. We did a lot of discipling. We started going through these. We started trying to form discipleship groups, or we called it T for T groups, training for trainer. and very much like what he's doing here. And I would say we've been doing this now for 3 years, okay? We started forming these groups. We won some, we lost some. It's a mess in between. We saw people come to, we've seen people come to know the Lord. We've had three baptisms. In fact, two of them were Muslims that have become believers now and started following Jesus. One was a Swede. The first one we baptized was a Swede. I didn't think we'd be able to do that. That was almost, to me, more impossible than to see a Muslim turn to Jesus. But he was the first one. And that's a messy story, too, and it's not over. So it's like what you were talking. I loved your story yesterday. Because first you told us the good part, and then somebody said, but what about the rest? And you told the mess. And that's what we're dealing with. So after 3 years, I'd say we have two main groups. Andreas, I think, would agree with me on this, that are looking like they're going to be simple churches. And we've probably met maybe two people of peace, the way you describe them, with oikos behind them. But many individuals, many individuals that we've been discipling along the way. Let's see, there's a lot of, we've done a lot of seeker Bible studies, a lot of discipleship. Some are still with us, some have just gone on. It's just amazing what we find. But, you know, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, if you continue to read, it says, the disciples returned with joy. And I would say, after coming from a classic church planting background to this, what you're hearing here, and plus, you have to understand, I'm an evangelist, okay? So I don't mind the mess. But, yeah, it does drive you crazy after a while. But I don't think I could ever go back to the classic. I just love this. Now, that's me. I'm not saying this is for everybody. But I just love this. I mean, there are mornings when I wake up and I say, what the am I doing, you know? And other mornings where I can't wait for my feet to touch the ground, okay? Andreas has a quick. Andreas, just tell him last night, what happened last night?
Okay, well, brilliant. This stuff is happening a lot in different places in Sweden. It's great. Yeah, what we're talking about, some call it simple church movements. I like the movements part of simple church. Simple church movements. Organic movements, missional movements, church planting movements, church multiplication movements, disciple multiplication movements, disciple multiplication training, T for T training, training for trainers, discovery Bible groups, but it's all the same thing. God is doing something, and they're actually all these different ideas are merging actually into one stream, I think, of kind of we need to catalyze kingdom movement. I like the phrase kingdom movement. Because it, to me, it incorporates all of those aspects. We need to multiply disciples, leaders of churches in that order. Okay, we're going to move forward on the plant. Now, some of what Forrester said that he was an evangelist, and he shares some of how they go about doing it. Let that be encouragement as well for people who are evangelists in the room. How evangelism can lead to starting discipling groups in different areas. From 2005 to 2007, I did the work of an evangelist in this kind of way. I went out to India in 2010 But before that, I was doing this kind of work. And when I got to India, I thought, wow, these are the first people I've seen who are doing the kind of work I was doing in the UK. Because in the UK, all the people I was meeting said what I was doing was very strange. Both established churches and simple churches. So it's from 2005 to 2007, I wrote down a list of all of the towns and villages in my region, and there's a lot. And every morning I would be with this kind of list, and I would ask God, where do you want me to go today? And he might have said, go to this certain town. I would kind of get a sense, and I'd say to my wife, I'm getting to go to Mansfield, and she would say, yeah, I think you should go. And either I would call another guy who was an evangelist, or I had no one to go with, so my wife went with me. So we'd get in the car, and we would be driving to this place, Mansfield. And all the way on the road, we're praying. We're asking God, open up doors for effective work there. Give us boldness to preach your message. Give us signs, wonders, miracles, things like that. For the first year, we would go to those towns in 2005 and just prayer walk. So I would go into the centre, prayer walk the main town centres. By prayer walk, I mean I would walk and pray. And I would ask God to show me, what are the main barriers to people coming to faith in this town? What are the main ideas that people have that are anti-God? What are the main obstructions? What are the things going on in people's lives that is preventing them from hearing the message? Where are the opportunities? So for example, I'd go around, so if I came around this town, I might see this place and think, what kind of people meet in this place? What kind of people meet in the cafe down there? And I would look and spy the land. And then I began to write down this stuff. I began to write Mansfield, these issues, drunkenness, drug dealing, people groups, young people between the age of 18 and 25 are the people who God wants us to engage in this town. What kind of scriptures need to be spoken into this town? And it would be something like, you know, speak about hope and a purpose in God. And for a whole year we did this, going to all of the towns, going around spying and doing this kind of mapping of the towns. What are the main people groups and places? I didn't realise this, but they actually did this kind of thing in, is it Numbers 13 that's in this passage? Let me just quickly show you this. So when you go to discover people places, Numbers 13, 1 to 33, that's when Joshua sends out the spies to spy the land. And it says, look at the hill places. Look at where there is fortified walls. Look at whether the people are strong or weak. Look at where the fruit is. So I was kind of doing this reconnaissance work without realizing it. I was going to all these towns and writing down these key factors and praying. Then I would take the information back to what we called a house of prayer. We gathered with the Christians that we'd already gathered, and we would put on little cards, Mansfield, and on the back it would say, drunkenness, alcoholism, young people, or something like that. And then it would say, Derby, and it would have the same things from our year going around doing this. And people in the house of prayer would pick up one of these cards, and they would pray for the people. Then listen to what God said to do, and then tell us what we needed to do next. And we would write it down. So in 2006, we now had our map of what we were going to do for that whole next year, which was really exciting for evangelists. Hopefully some other people might be excited as well. So we went to those towns knowing, if you go to this part of the town and you speak this kind of message to this kind of people, you'll get a harvest. I mean, that's just like great. So that's what we did. So one town was all like really hard men, bikers actually, and some men on the market stalls and in the pubs. And God told us, get a megaphone, stand in the middle and preach with boldness. I mean, real bold. The kind of preaching that obviously we all say that you don't do anymore. So we did this kind of real kind of bold, like, bold, manly preaching, if you like. The kind that will get you punched in the face or the hardest man will turn to Christ. That kind of thing. because that was the thing that was needed in these kind of rough towns. By the way, in the places where we preached, those same spots that I stood was where William Booth of the Salvation Army and John Wesley had stood previously, because they also knew how to reach rough working class men. So in every age, there's a time needed again to reach rough working class men. And I think we've actually hit that point now, because basically Christianity is mainly white middle class at the minute in the UK. I don't know what it's like elsewhere. But anyway, so I would do this, and then these guys on the market stall would come up and say, "You better effing shut your face." You know, they'd do this kind of thing. And I would say, and God's Spirit would just come up in me, and I'd say, "In the name of Jesus, shut your mouth." "And I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of him." And things like that. And I had some episodes like that where the man completely changed. Actually, I'll tell you an even specific story on this. So I thought that the atmosphere was getting a bit heavy, so let's like lighten it up a little bit. In one area where we was working, there was me and another guy who was a bit of a crazy prophet type guy. And he couldn't sing. But he would play the guitar in his house. I'd go to his house every, I think it was Monday night, in one area in the inner city where we was wanting to see disciples formed. In fact, it was the first area where the young people were that used to come to my house. So I would go on a Monday night. And this was the other part of the area where we hadn't yet reached, but he lived there, and it was the roughest part of the community. And I'd go there, and every Monday night, he would sing songs on his guitar that he'd made himself that were very, very good. I mean, very strong prophetically, but very bad in their style and sound. But all he did most of the time was sit in his house and just worship God. He just loved God. He was kind of a crazy guy that just loved God. And you'd walk into his house and you just feel the presence of God there already. So I would go there to pray for the area. So we'd be sitting there praying and singing songs about that area and how God's Spirit was going to come into that area. And then one day, and we were singing, and I just got boldness. It's like when we're just singing to God, but singing about the area. "God, send your Spirit into this area. Let your kingdom come to this area," that kind of thing. I said, "Let's go outside now and you play your guitar and I'll preach." And it's around 8 o'clock at night. It's in the middle of the roughest part of like the ghetto kind of thing. And so we go out, and bear in mind, his singing is bad. And it's not cool. So we went outside and he's got his guitar. And suddenly, just the presence of God came on me. I just start preaching. "The kingdom of heaven has come!" You know, like this kind of thing. And there's not actually anybody on the street, but there's all flats. So it was so loud that you would have heard if you were in the flats. Because if I want to bellow, I can bellow, and this boldness comes. So I'm saying this just for the evangelists, you know, just for a little bit, because we've been heavy on the kind of maybe the kind of teaching kind of side. So let's just to stir up the evangelists a little bit. So. Because some people will be just like, "Oh, we've gone into this and this is, there's no way we're going to do anything like this." Just hold your judgment for a second, let the evangelist play the game for a second, and then we'll move back in to the others. Maybe the prophets might get a little bit of a kick out of it as well. So it started just preaching this, and this guy came down the street on his bike and kind of just rode past, and that was it. And then somebody else came down the street and just went past, and I was just preaching like this, and, you know, my friend was playing this strange guitar music. And then this man came down the street with a bottle of 2020. Do you have that in this country? It's like a type of spirits, like a vodka kind of thing. So he was coming down the street kind of drunk, and I was kind of preaching, "Jesus is here, turn to God," kind of real kind of bold preaching. And he came up to me and said, "You better shut up, because I'm going to ram that guitar up your backside." So he kind of came straight up to me, "You better shut up." And I said to him, "You will not touch me. And I said something really strange. It's like some kind of old Pentecostal thing came from nowhere. I am covered in the blood, you will not touch me. That's the kind of this strange thing I said. And he kind of looked strange. And this is what happened. This is a true story, in case you think it's not real. So I'm standing there preaching. My friend is there on the guitar. He's coming right up to me like, you better shut up. I'm going to ram that guitar up your backside. And I'll say, you will not touch me. In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. And think about it. And he would then go like this and then kind of walk away like this. And I'm there. And he would just stand there like that. And I would say, come back here. And he would kind of go like this. And come up to me and then say, shut up! And I would say, you will not touch me. And then he would kind of go in. Yeah. Like this. And this went on for a while. And my friend's getting really worried. And my friend is actually saying, Pete, calm down. Because he's not seeing the spiritual dynamic. He's just seeing like me speaking boldly like I'm like going to fight somebody. Like, boldness in this guy, and he was just thinking, oh, you know, let's just calm it down a little bit, you know, like this. So this was going on backwards and forwards for a while. Then the last time he came up to me, and suddenly the Spirit of God came in and I said, come out of him! And then he kind of just looked confused, and then he said, do you guys want to come to my friend's house? So I said, this is before I knew about Person of Peace. I knew I was looking for people, open people. I knew I wanted to preach the gospel. I knew I wanted to go into people's houses, but I didn't know about coaching and discipling the people of peace. It was kind of a vaguer idea. So he said, do you want to come to my friend's house? So my friend looked at me and was like, yeah, okay. So he said, follow me. So we started walking with this guy. He went out around the back garden and through a back garden into this house. And in this house, there was about, I can't remember if it was five or seven men who were sitting on sofas like this. And we walked in and my friend got his guitar. And this guy walked in and said, these guys have come to tell us about Jesus. So we came in. Now, two of the guys had a hole there with one of those things to talk. Two out of like just five or seven guys. Two of them had it. So we went in there, and these guys are all drinking and smoking. And the older, I mean, this guy was about 40. These guys looked like they were in their 50s or something. They all looked like strong men as well. And so these guys have come to tell us about Jesus. So one of them said, looking at my friend with the guitar, oh, play us a song, man. So my friend starts playing this really mad song. Really bad song. But they're kind of loving it. And then the guy went into the kitchen and said, do you want some food? And the house is a mess. And it's kind of the food there, you get E. coli. Have you got that? It's kind of, if you were going to get a disease, you'd get it in this house. It was like there's just dirt everywhere and cans and different things. I said, yes, please. Because that's what you do, isn't it? Luke 10, eat what they set before you. I kind of knew that. So they gave us some food, and I shared my story, why I believed in Jesus, and they shared. At the end of it, the guy who invited us into the house, it wasn't his house, but it was somebody else's, but he invited us in, said, it's my birthday next week, I'm 40 years old, that's how I knew his age. Maybe you guys can come back again, and the house will be full of people, and you can tell all them what you've told us. Right, so, next week we came and did the same thing, but I didn't know about Person of Peace in terms of what to do and plant in the group. So after the 2 weeks, I was thinking, how are we going to get them to church, or what are we going to do next? I couldn't get it. So we didn't do anything. That was it. And I found loads of people when I was doing this kind of evangelistic kind of work, loads of people who invited me into their house, but I didn't know what I know now. So what's going to happen when people combine those two things together? What's going to happen when people do that kind of stuff, and there's either the people who do that stuff then start to do the things we've talked about, or there's a partnership, which is absolutely needed. I don't know where those guys are now. Yeah, they could have just maybe woke up and thought, oh, I'll try church on Sunday somewhere. I don't know, to be honest. I doubt it, actually. So now, all of these experiences over the last 13 years, I've now learned and putting them into this training. So that it's not just bits and pieces. Oh, it's just about healing. No, it isn't. Oh, it's just about going and preaching on the street. No, it isn't. Oh, it's just about power. No, it isn't. Oh, it's just about having Bible discovery. But how do you get to that point if you've got no people? Yeah, it's the whole process that's needed, and we need to work in teams to see this happen. But yes, there is a role for going to the seven or ten tube stations. There is a role for people who write down all the towns and circuit. There is a role for saying, how many different areas are there in Stockholm? Let's go into each one as twos and actually start the work. There is a role for this kind of thing. And some people are called to do that. Okay, let's move into this next section of plant. There's tons of stories like that, actually. So for those who are into that kind of stuff, then meet me afterwards and we can tell more stories. I mean, loads. Let me just finish it off. Right, so the marketplace was one place, and it was that bold preaching. But in other places, in more the urban areas, where it was meeting young people in each area that were into hip-hop, my friend who came out of prison, we would plug the microphone into the dashboard of the car, we'd put underground dubstep on, we'd wind the windows down, and the music would be going... And it would be like that kind of music. And then he would be like over the top saying, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would wind down the windows, drive to an area, drive around in circles, and then all these young people would be hearing this kind of sound. It would be loud, really loud. And then we'd pull up the car, they'd all get around the car and say, oh, give us a go on the mic. And we'd say, do you believe in God? And they'd go, nah, F off, and all this kind of stuff. And we say, we can prove God exists now. We'll get out of the car and we're going to pray and you're going to experience God. And we do it, and then they would feel the presence of God. So this is the kind of thing, if you want to get into that stuff, go and do it quick. So it's kind of, this forefront in evangelism, pioneer evangelism, but leading to finding people of peace, which is what I didn't know at the time. So in another place we went, there was these pubs, bars, and they had posters of clairvoyant nights and spiritualist nights where you could pay £15 and you could go there and they would call up your dead aunt or they would prophesy or something like that. And we thought, well, why don't we put on spiritual healing nights? So I went into this pub with my friend who was this church leader who was really supposed to be an evangelist, so he kind of started coming out in the streets. And we walked into this pub and went up to the bar, and the barman said, what would you like? And I said, have you got a room here we can use? And he said, what for? And I had no idea. So I just opened my mouth and said, for spiritual healing night. And he said, oh yes, let me show you. So he took me up some stairs. Actually, it wasn't too dissimilar to this kind of place. Went upstairs, and it was a dark room. And he said, oh, this is the room that we've been using, and this room has ghosts. I said, oh, great, we're in the right place then. So we said, can you put up posters? We'll make some posters, spiritual healing night. Put them up in the pub, put some things on the bar, and also we'll go into the town and we'll print 1,000 flyers and we will invite everybody in the town to this spiritual healing night. Not spiritualist healing, spiritual healing. So we had these little flyers that said spiritual healing. It said free food, dream interpretation, curse breaking, healing, free healing. And, a live band. We met some guys who just come to Christ who were in a thrash metal band, so we got those also to come in and sing kind of Christian worship, but kind of through thrash metal. So I said, how much is it for this room? And the guy said, you can have it for free if you keep the bar open. I said, oh, yeah, that's great. So, anyway, we went into the town that week, we knocked on all the doors, posted flyers through all the doors, and we saw young people in the market area who hung out at night, and we gave all them flyers, and they all said, oh, what's this about? And we said, oh, come and find out, experience the supernatural. So the night came, and about 60 people came, all non-church people, apart from the 10 people on the team that we trained beforehand in a school we call School of the Supernatural, where we had... training in dream interpretation, training in prophetic words, training in different drive out demons, training, heal the sick, training, Because that's part of it, isn't it? Luke 10 says, heal the sick, drive out demons, etc. So, anyway, I would go on the mic. It would be like this kind of setting, but you would all be at your tables with a pint of beer. So you're all there. There's music on. In some parts, or the band playing their thrash metal. And then I would come up and say, welcome to this night where we're looking at the supernatural. It's really good to see you all. We're going to hear some stories of the supernatural tonight. Charles, can you come up and share your story of your experience of the supernatural? Now, Charles is a member of our team who's a Christian, who's already been trained to share his story in a non-Christian-y way. So Charles comes up and says how Jesus had, he was an alcoholic, and how Jesus has now changed his life, and how he had a supernatural encounter with Jesus. Right, so he would come and share that. Now, at that point, that's the first time that people probably thought we was talking about Jesus. But we don't talk about it in a Christian-y way, but it's still Jesus. So, at this point, two women dressed in black got up and left the room when they heard Jesus. But two of them stayed. And then after he said his story, we'd have music again and people would go to the bar and get their drink. And then we'd have another story of the supernatural. Then at the end, I went up and spoke about why Jesus is the only and safest door to go through to enter the supernatural, and why. And then I said, if people at the tables, if you would like healing, prayers, curse breaking, dream interpretation, members of our team will come up while you're having your drink afterwards and come to you at your tables and ask you, would you like this? So the team would go in twos around the table. It wasn't like a service, it was more like a cabaret. And I would say to people, would you like prayer, healing? And every table, there was people who did. At the end of the night, 11 people came to Christ. The barmaid's back got healed. Some young people prayed that they got their addictions were broken to smoking weed. And it was there was joy in that city that night. But I didn't know about people of peace and what to do when you have a group. So in every single town and place, people are ready. And this is the question of why we need to understand the culture. What's the cultural connection to connect it in? We did all forms of evangelism in 2006, 2007. From traditional evangelism, street preaching, knocking on doors, to new forms of evangelism, doing spiritual healing nights and having the breakbeats in the car. So, and you know what? People came to Christ through all of those ways. And so what did we do after that? We spent the next 3 years understanding people of peace and forming groups because the harvest was ready, but we didn't know what to do with them. So that brings us to today. Okay, let's move into the next part. Actually, I'm kind of feeling this kind of sense that I want to do this again now. It has broken through in Britain. Maybe we need to start praying. The people who are evangelists or more pioneering prophets, apostles, maybe we need to pray for what cities or towns does God wants us to go to in Sweden and in Europe, and then go and do these things for maybe 11 days or something. Break some new places open. It'd be fun doing it in Europe. I want to try this out. In other European countries, shall I say. Not in Europe. Plants. So, now that we've got 3,000 people come to Christ through doing spiritual healing nights, club nights, New Age spiritual seekers nights, gathering people in our houses, gathering people in our workplace, so now the harvest is great. What do we do with those 3,000 people when they meet in groups? What do we plant? We plant the basic practices of Acts 2:42. Share food, share life, share prayer, share Bible. And we plant the basic teachings of Christ. Jesus first in the Gospels, then repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment to come. Okay. What is church? Maybe this is what you all thought you were coming to, what is church? But if you're already in a simple church, you've already answered that question, so we don't need to do that. But what does church look like when you're starting a movement? So church is like a play button, because church is something where everybody gets to play the game. Everybody gets to participate. And churches like this also, because it has three-dimensional relationships. It has an up relationship to God, an in relationship to each other, and an out relationship with the world. And it needs to be balanced so that there is an up, an in, and an out. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, faith, love, hope. Three things will remain. Faith, up, love, in, out, hope. So when we have our church meetings with people, whether they're Christians or not Christians, the question is, do we have a balance of relationships where we're focused in relationship up towards God, in towards each other, and out towards the community? If we have this balanced focus, it will stop our groups from becoming inward focused. So one of the questions would be, do we have a rhythm of life that focuses up, in, and out? Up in worship, in towards community, out towards the world. When we meet, do we only have in time with the community? Or as an actual church itself, do we have an out time? Do we have a focused mission as a church? Each simple church or community needs a mission. We exist to. What do we exist to do? Who do we exist for? So then we have in time, where we play games, where we pray for one another, where we serve each other, where we go to the cinema together, where we play football together, where we look after each other's kids, where we bring and share food, where we bring and share finance, where if there's any poor amongst us, we help each other. We have that in time. And that's both organized and organic. So there's times where you have a meeting which is organized each week, and there's also organic time when you're in the community, where you're acting as an extended family on a mission. But if that's the only expression of church, it's not a fully formed church, because there's got to be an up towards God. How we focus not just on each other, but on building our relationship as a church to Christ. Are we providing time to hear his voice? Do we have a house of prayer, or the practices of a house of prayer, where we're listening to God, weighing what he says, doing it, and then sharing his message with other people? Do we have an up in sense of discovery scriptures, where we're reading the scripture, asking what it means, doing it, and sharing it with others? If we don't have spirit and truth in terms of Jesus is the centre of our church, what is he saying to us to do? Then all we are is a family, but without hearing Jesus at the centre and obeying him. So there needs to be an in and there needs to be an up. But if we don't have an out, we are also not behaving as a church. If we're just meeting to drink wine, eat food, and having worship, but as an actual community, we're not engaging as a community outside of ourselves, then we're not a fully formed church. There's two ways of engaging outside of ourselves. One is that the members of the actual church get sent out, like we've talked about. You have the group, each person can start another group. That's one way. Another way is, as an actual church yourselves, you are moving out into mission. So we exist as a community to reach more single mothers. So as individuals, people could be engaging single moms, yes, but also as a community, what are we going to do to express our mission towards single moms in the next month? And maybe sometimes communities need to move outside of houses into a third space, maybe even once a month. Instead of meeting in a house, if you're called to students, meet in a place where students are once a month. So you've got a rhythm of in where you're together and your focus is on each other, loving one another. You've got an up, which is a focus on God, but you're also doing something in the world as an actual community itself. So this is a balanced church with Jesus at the centre. So the first thing we need to do is look at ways of gathering people as people of peace, or as or helping the person of peace. One thing is we get people to write down all the people that they know. Another thing is, what social ways can you gather people? In the UK, we found that seasonal rhythms really work in the life of a simple church or the life of a small discipling unit. For example, every seasonal event or national event, you can throw a party. Now, in England, there's parties, but you would have different ones in Sweden. For example, Christmas, you throw a party and invite people, gather people to it. At Easter, you throw a party. In summer, we have barbecues and throw parties. At Halloween, we might throw a party. Anything that people in the culture celebrate, we should throw a better party. There's a guy called Tall Skinny Kiwi or Andrew Jones that says that we're to make friends, throw parties, share stories, and give gifts. I like that. That Christians should be known for making friends, throwing the best parties, sharing stories, and giving gifts. So if we're struggling as a church to form an out dimension as a community, then we should just start, you know, we could say, we've gone for a whole 2 months and all we've done is focused on each other, ourselves, and on God, but we've not focused outwardly. What's coming up, Christmas? Let's throw a party and invite all of our friends. Or throw a party and invite all the poor. What's coming up, Easter? Let's throw another party. So we've got a rhythm of out, up and out. It might not be a party. Who are the people in need around us? So as a community, we're placed here in this neighbourhood. Where are the people in need that we can help? Or you talk to the members of your group. Who are you meeting in your everyday life that's in need that we as a community can bless? There has to be an out dimension. Else we're not the church of Jesus Christ. Or we're not balanced. So we look at these practices. So when you're meeting together, what are some of the basic practices in the group? Drawing on Acts 2:42, drawing on the kind of Luke 10 kind of practices that we looked at yesterday. Let's go for it. So it starts with a kingdom vision. Every single group in a movement has a vision. And it's expressed like this. The reason why we meet together is... And every time you meet, this is what we do. The reason why we meet is... And you can say it in 1,000 creative ways. You can say it in one sentence. But it keeps people focused on the momentum of movement, not just on meeting our own needs. Or becoming churchy, like, yeah, we just meet because this is what church people do. And the reason why we exist, so the reason I exist right now is to glorify God by helping to catalyze kingdom movements in Europe and working with others towards that end. But people have, within that, smaller or bigger visions. Kingdom vision. We exist too. Where does kingdom vision come from? It comes from the King. So if you don't know, move up towards God again. If you don't know what your vision is, then spend time in the house of prayer listening to God and asking God, why have you placed our church in the field of this world? Because each church has been planted in the place where... Why have you planted us in the field of this world together for your purposes? A kingdom vision has a kingdom. And so it's all about the King and his values. Yeah.
And now we've extended it. Yeah. We can't look at that, okay?
Yeah.
My wife's super unhappy.
Yeah. So we're meeting, and the first thing that we have found effective, but you can do it in your own culture in your own ways, we've found that food is always a good place to start. So we're meeting with people, and we're eating, and as we're eating, we say, oh, it's great to see everybody again. You know, the reason why we're here is we want to make disciples and form missional communities that multiply, simple churches that multiply across the country or across this area. Or we want to see simple churches that are engaging students multiply across this area. So we're saying these short phrases as we're eating. We're then asking the highs and lows because we're moving in towards community with each other. So how do people's weeks go? We're eating our food. What's your highs and lows? Turning highs into thanks, lows into prayers, problems into prayers. We're turning the problems into prayers that come up as people are eating, as we're sharing around the group. Or another way of using this symbol is using possibilities into prayers. So people say, I've had this idea this week of how we can do something, and you then pray about it. So you say, you know, this is a possibility, we could reach students. Well, let's pray into how we're going to do that. So you're turning problems into prayers or possibilities into prayers. highs into thanks, problems into prayers. So we're also reporting back from the last time. So we're eating our food, sharing highs and lows, problems into prayers, highs into thanks. So last time we met, you said that you was going to bring one of the signs of John to your Indian friends. You said you was going to bring one of the signs of John to your elderly people's home. You said you were going to throw a party and gather your friends. How did you get on? So people are reporting back all that they have done and all that they have said, which is what the guys did in Luke 10 when they returned back. So you're beginning to hear stories. That is also thankful time. Turn those stories into praise and problems into prayers. We never share the next thing until we reported back on the last things that Jesus said. We're bringing and sharing. We're bringing and sharing food. We're bringing and sharing resources. We're bringing and sharing finances. If anybody's in need in our group, we bring and share so that there are no needy amongst us. As we grow as a faith community, we're also bringing and sharing 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 based things. If you have a word, a song, a revelation, a scripture, a story, etc., spiritual gifts, we're bringing and sharing. So each person has something to bring and each person's got something to receive. Church is based on bring and share with Jesus at the centre. The body grows as each part does its work. Each person is actively bringing something to the group. Share gifts. Then we move into these kind of practices. We read the scripture and ask, what does it say? What does it mean? What are we going to do? Who are we going to share it with? Or we listen to God through the Spirit, through prayer, and ask, what is he saying? What does it mean? What are we going to do? Who are we going to share it with? This is planting the seed of truth and spirit into the group that people obey as a community and as individuals. This is the key point of soil and seed. Say, mean, do. Now in the do, remember we talked about practicing things. So when you're meeting and you're reading something about laying on the hands, what does it say? Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What does it mean? It means that when people are sick, you lay hands on them. What are we going to do? Well, is anybody sick in this room? Let's lay hands. Let's practice it in the group. Or it means when I go out this week and I meet people in my workplace who are sick, I'm going to offer to pray for them. Okay, great. So let's practice it in the group first and then do it outside at the same time. So you're practicing in the group what you're going to do outside. So the group meeting is the training games for the games in the world. Who are we going to share it with? So have each person in the group be saying, what we've learned today from Scripture or from God, who are we going to pass this message on? Who are we going to tell this story with? Who are we going to gather outside this group? Remember these things? People don't know who they're going to gather in your simple church or your discipling group. So you say, well, maybe consider, will you gather people in your home, your work, or your leisure? Will you share stories in your home, your work, or your leisure? So you're helping people to consider this every time you meet. Some people will not be ready in your group, but you just keep doing it each week. Some people will move forward faster than others. But you're laying the foundation that disciples make disciples. You're not kind of saying, well, not everyone's in the group's going to do it, so we won't actually bring these foundations in at all and basically lower our kind of commitment to the lowest common denominator. Actually, that's not how Jesus did it. He called people to pick up his cross, and people opted in or out. He didn't water down what he was saying. The next one. Are you going to be a person of peace and gather people, or are you going to go and find people? So these are some of the tools that you're doing in the group when you meet together. Last one. Let's now listen to God and receive his empowerment and pray for each other and send each other out. Pray and go. So these are not what I've mentioned now. These are not only principles, they're moving into practices. You can create your own practices. to express the principles. But these are things that we have begun to work with and found that they are effective in laying foundations for disciple multiplication in the beginning stages. Now, it's taken us a while to get to this point. So we're actually beginning to lay this foundation now, like in the last 6 months or something, because we've actually been learning all these things as we've gone along. So you guys are getting it fresh, and you can begin to actually play with it in your groups, contextualize it into Swedish, change it where needed, and begin to see what are the basic things we need to do in our groups, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. This isn't just for non-Christians. This is for Christians, because if you don't lay the foundation in the Christian groups, they won't know what to do with their non-Christians when you multiply. Okay, I'm going to show you another way of visualizing this. Yeah, you take the photographs. We haven't got them yet. We're going to make these little kind of play guides, we call them. So all of you would have one of these in your Bible, a play guide, but we haven't made it yet. So you could each take one. Somebody could make one now if they wanted. Right, here's another way of visualizing it. There's a house, or oikos, household. You have an oikos that you gather together. There's got to be the vision shared each time, and there's got to be an in dimension, an up dimension, and an out dimension. This row is the in dimension. Share your highs and lows, share your problems into prayers, report back, and bring and share stuff. That is expressing practices that will lead you to in relationships with one another, loving one another. This is your up. Your up is reading the scripture and obeying. Listening to God and obeying. What does he say? What does it mean? What are we going to do? Who are we going to share it with? In a house of prayer or in a truth and dare environment? Last one. How are we expressing that out? Are we going to make disciples in our homework or leisure? Are we going to go to people? Or are we going to gather people? What is God saying to us directly? What's our next steps in the mission work? What does he want to speak to us as a community about? And then how are we going to send each other out to do it this week? So, we want full houses. This is the last one. We'll keep this one up. So we want this balance of practices in our group leading to multiplication. A vision, a kingdom vision for each group. That's also part of a bigger network vision. And in towards God practices. Some practices that every person can do that they can do outside the group with other people. Practices that everybody can do that lead people up towards God, whether they're in your group or outside your group. And practices that everybody can do that lead to out into mission. If we have that, we will start the process of multiplication movements. Okay. So we gather people and we play these games. And soon these games will be on apps. If you can develop apps, then speak to us, because we need people to develop these into gaming apps on phones. And little stickers that people can remember, different things. If you're into design, development, web development, app, media design, then tell us and we can begin to spread these things virally. Imagine if you had evangelists going to every city, leading those people to Christ, and they had this little play guide themselves. And they go on the website and it says, instruction one, play a game. Two, gather your community. Three, read one sign of John. Four, ask these questions. We could spot movement even when we're not present. So if people want to do that, then contact us so that we can get the game going. So when you go for lunch, here's some game instructions for you today. Play this game over lunch, because we do these things over food. So when you start eating together, wherever you go now, I would encourage you to go in small groups of at least four. No, actually, let's say at least five. So as far as possible, go for lunch with at least five of you. You can have more than five, no more than 12. And when you're eating, you can say, what is our vision? Then you can say, what are our highs and lows from this weekend? Then you can say, you can report back something that you're going to put into practice in the next couple of weeks. You can pray for each other. And you could look at one of the signs of John that's in your book, one that you're not as familiar with, and ask those questions. Then you could ask each other, who are you going to begin to work with in the next couple of weeks? People in your current church, people outside of your church, to begin this process of making disciples. Is that clear? So let's try and play this game in our groups. Even if we don't know, if you can't remember it all, it doesn't matter. Put into practice the parts that you do. Then when we come back after lunch, you will have a real experience. So we'll be able to ask questions. You'll know what's missing. You'll know, oh, we came up against this problem, or we didn't really understand this. And then after lunch, we'll look at questions and answers and the truth and dare game plan.
Okay, we...